Number seven. In the Bible, it's the number of spiritual perfection. I was thinking about several things this week as I was getting ready to teach. And one of the things I thought about is what pleases God. You know, think about that once in a while. But in the context that he's a just and righteous God, you know, we always have to remember he's a just and righteous God. Because people will say, oh, well, how come in the Old Testament he's a God of wrath and the New Testament he's a God of love? Well, he's always a God of love. Mm-hmm. And he's always a God of justness or righteousness. He's always that way. There were things that happened that he tells us about, like the flood. And, you know, just people got their just reward, so to speak. Because it says that they were evil continually in every thought of their heart. So we're going to look at this, you know, and see some things about God and what pleases him. In verse 9, it says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. You know, God takes care of those people that are upright in their heart, that are righteous. But the wicked, you know, they're going to pay the price for their wickedness. That's just what God says. God is the one that sets the rules for life. You know, you can argue, you can, you know, I love, what's that stupid song? I did it my way. What a dopey song. That's the dumbest song ever written. I did it my way. Well, yeah, and you were miserable. And you maybe going to hell, who knows? I would much rather do it my way, and God's way. And, you know, the whole Bible puts that right in perspective, right? Mm-hmm. God sets the rules. He is the one that determines what's right from wrong, mm-hmm. not man. And we have seen over the last, I don't know, well, in my lifetime for sure, a total reversal of morals of things that were so wrong and have become, oh, we have to have tolerance for this and we have to have tolerance for that. Mm-hmm. Well, if it's wrong, it's wrong, mm-hmm. regardless. Let's go to Psalm 11. That should be easy to find. Psalm 11, verse 7. It says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. You know, he loves righteousness. God is righteous and he loves righteousness. So, you know, if we're righteous, which it says we are, if you're born again of God's Spirit, you have the righteousness of God. So he loves us, right? Because we're righteous. Even when we screw up, when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we do something that's not right, he still loves us and he'll still forgive us because we have believed in Jesus Christ. How great is that? So God determines what is righteous and what it means to be righteous. That's pretty good, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, he's the one. You know, guys play baseball and the players don't set the rules, do they? And who's the one that, you know, rules on the rules? It's the umpires. And they can argue as much as they want. I mean, they do have replay today. But even so, it still goes by the rules. You know, and no matter what you think, the rules still are what count. Well, God sets the rules for life. He decides what's right or wrong. And he decides what's righteous and what it means to be righteous. Let's go to Micah. The book of Micah. It's a little harder to find. Jonah, Micah. It's right after Jonah. And chapter 6. And you know what else? This is really great. God's the one that decides what pleases him, not man. And man, if you look at all the different religions of the world, has made up all kinds of things to please God or the gods or their gods. But what really pleases God is determined by him. My wife and I argue over some stuff once in a while. Like one of the kids
Oh.
has a birthday, and she'll call and say, "What do you want for your birthday?" And I'll say, "Well, let's surprise them." She says, "No, that's a waste." And she's right, really, because we want to please them. Did you ever get a birthday present that didn't please you? I have. Or a Christmas present that sits in the closet forever or gets returned. Well, God's the one that decides what pleases him. In chapter 6 of Micah and verse 6 we'll start. It says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" One of the things they did was the sacrifices were with calves or sheep of a year old, right? Burnt offerings. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He's going through this whole list of things of what he could do to please God. All these ceremonial, ritualistic, sacrificial things, right? Sacrifice is a pretty important thing in the Old Testament. A sacrifice, when you had to sacrifice something, you had to give up something, right? You had to give up a lamb or a cow or whatever else it was, or the oil or whatever. And once you gave it up, it was gone. You didn't get it back. It cost you something. So this guy's going through all these things of what can I do to please God? And then it says in verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That's what pleases God. Not all the sacrifices, not all the crazy stuff in the Old Testament. This is Old Testament, right? But what a contrast. If you go back and read Leviticus or Deuteronomy and all that was required, that God wanted them to do for certain things. Or you look at the world and see what people require so that you supposedly please God. I had a friend that was in the Peace Corps. He went to India once, and he came back and he said, "It's amazing." He said, "People go on these pilgrimages because they want to please their gods, and they have thousands of gods in India. And they'll go along the road and they die along the side of the road, trying to get to this place, this sanctuary or holy place, a temple. And then, there's one place where they have to walk up these stairs on their knees on the stone steps. And they do all this crazy stuff. It's all made up. It's not true. It's not what the true God wants. Here he says what? To do justly, to do justly. Well, that's righteously. And how do we know what's righteous or just? We look in his word to find out what's just or right. To love mercy. And love mercy is you don't condemn people, but you try to help them and bless them. That's a simple explanation. And to walk humbly with thy God, to listen to God, to obey his word, just be humble, that you realize you don't have the answers. He does. What a great thing. Let's go to Proverbs 17. Chapter 17, verse 25. It says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him." So this is something that grieves God. Foolishness. Foolishness. And it says here, a foolish son causes grief to his father. Well, God's our father and we're his children. So when we're foolish, it grieves God. He doesn't want us to be fools. He wants us to be wise. Then in verse 4, verse 21, it says, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy." Well, that's something, isn't it? I can relate to that, because when my sons were foolish or dopey, or it didn't bring me any joy. I'll never forget one of them. I wanted to kill him because he spent $1,000 on a car radio. And I said, "What are you, how stupid is that?" And then, of course, 2 years later, he sold it. And it was worth more than the car at the time. Just dumb stuff. And that just is the way it is. Kids, what are you going to do? Psalm 5. But same thing is true with us. God tells us what to do, how to do it, why we should do it. And, sometimes we don't listen. We want to do what we want to do. But when we walk humbly with God, it pleases him. It blesses him. It brings joy to him. When we use wisdom, the wisdom of God. What's the beginning of wisdom? A fear of God, right? Being in awe of God, respecting God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 5, verse 4. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity." So here again, God does not like wickedness or evil. He does not like it, and he hates workers of iniquity, which again is evil. Let's go to Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 14. Giving you a little exercise in the Old Testament books here, but not for long. Chapter 14 of Ezekiel, verse 13. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man," and that's how he addressed Ezekiel, "when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it." It grieves him when people sin. It doesn't make him happy. He's sad. So now let's go to the good stuff. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit of God, "whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And to grieve here means to make him sad, right? It says we're not to make God sad. But then the next two verses give us the remedy. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We know what bitterness is, a terrible thing, and you shouldn't carry bitterness with you. It's a heavy load to bring around and carry in your life. It's just not a good thing. Wrath, being angry all the time, that's also not a pleasant, good thing, right? Anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you with all malice, with all evil. Just put those things out of your life. And that says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That pleases God. That's what God would have us to be, to do. Not everybody's going to please you all the time, and not everybody's going to bless you all the time. That's the way it is in life, right? But it says here, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Well, God forgave us for what? Everything for Christ's sake. Christ paid the price, and God was willing to forgive us for everything. So, what's our job? To be forgiving, to love people, and to be forgiving. Okay, let's go to Hebrews. This is the iconic verse, if you've been listening to Greg Earle and his Monday night teachings. This is his premier verse, chapter 11 of Hebrews. Verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without believing or without faith, it is impossible to please him, meaning God. It's impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we please God? We believe God. And when you think about this, Jesus Christ said, I always please God. So that means what? He always believed. He never had a doubt about what God told him or what to do. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And that's the way we please God. We believe him. We believe his word. And we do what he says. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, Thessalonians is a great book, and it was a great church. And Paul, by revelation, commends the Thessalonians in what they did. Commends them. He's, what does it mean to commend? He praises them. In verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do what? Believe. So when we believe God's word, it works effectually, but it also pleases him. So it does two things, right? It pleases him and it is effective in our lives. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about how he has instructed them and how they exhorted or encouraged them and how they received that they should walk, how they should conduct their lives so that they could please God. Pretty simple. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. And fornication can mean numerous things. It can have to do with sex, but it also can have to do with false gods, right? Worshipping things other than God. And what does that mean? Well, anything that's more important to you than God would be another god, right? Would be an idol. And so you see these people say, "Oh, I'm a workaholic." Well, that's not necessarily an indication that they're idol worshipers, but sometimes it is, right? Where, their whole life is nothing but, I got to succeed, I got to be the CEO of the biggest corporation in the world and rich and famous and all this other stuff. It becomes their god. So that's what it's kind of talking about. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The word sanctification could be translated holy, right? In holiness. God said, I am holy, be ye holy. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. concupiscence is lust of some sort. The lust of concupiscence. I didn't really look it up.
Passion.
Passion. There you go. That no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In other words, we're to live our lives honestly before God and before our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're not to defraud brothers. We're to conduct our lives in a holy manner. That doesn't mean you have to be goody-goody two-shoes, but you live your life with integrity according to God's word. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. Let's go to Hebrews 13. This is obviously not a total and complete study of this, but it sure is, makes you think, doesn't it? And I just thought about what pleases God, and I looked up some things. It's pretty easy and pretty simple, but you could just spend days looking at this stuff. And then, of course, records of people that did please God. Chapter 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is what? Well pleased. And the word communicate is the word koinonia in Greek. It means fellowship or to share fully. And that can mean numerous things. It can be monetarily or physically. It can be, helping people, loving people, spending time with people, all kinds of stuff. So what does it say? Do good and communicate, forget, and to communicate, forget not. For these sacrifices, God is well pleased. And he puts it in the category of a sacrifice. That's pretty cool. Meaning, it costs you something, but you do it because you love God and it's a blessing and it pleases him. So what a great thing that is. Let's go to Colossians. I think I'm gonna have to put that verse in front of me a lot. Just because it's a great verse. Colossians chapter 1. Well pleasing to God. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's God's will for us, that we are filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And remember what we read about wisdom, right? Or foolishness as opposed to wisdom. God is blessed when his children use wisdom. And his desire is that we are filled with knowledge and wisdom. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge of him, a knowledge of his word, a knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Wow. How's that? That's great, isn't it? Unto all pleasing. He wants us to, his desire is that we walk worthy unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How beautiful is that? So simple. It all boils down to just, we learn the word and we put it in our brain and we walk according to the word, being loving and forgiving and tender-hearted. You can sum it up many ways very easily. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. Sometimes, we try to invent things to please God. Or But we just need to look at his word and see what he says.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really easy. And then you allow God to work in you. In chapter 3, verse 17. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but
Wait,
he.
now.
Chapter 3, verse 17. I was looking at chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Well, that's a good thing to do, is have confidence toward God, right? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. How about that? Isn't that great? And this is the command, so there's a benefit to pleasing God, right? There's a benefit. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know that we know that we know because we have that Spirit within us. It's one of the things we teach and one of the things we tell people because we know that we know because we have that Spirit within us. What a great thing! Incredible. Let's go to Psalm 147. This is a great verse. Verse 11. It says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him." The word fear means what? Respect, being great awe. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. How beautiful is that? That's not hard to do. It's also easy. Religion makes it hard. God makes it easy. He's so simple. Let's go to Proverbs 16. This is another great verse. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Wow, isn't that great? Even your enemies will be at peace with you when you please the Lord. Because what are we doing? Well, we're walking in love, we're forgiving, we're tender-hearted, we're merciful, we're listening to what God tells us, we're believing. And when we please God, it just takes the winds out of the sails when people want to be your enemy, when they want to give you a hard time. I always taught my kids that, because they say, "Well, I work with this guy and he's a real jerk," or blah, blah, blah. Well, just love him. It just changes people when you love them, because they're not used to it, and it pleases God, and it's a great witness. So God determines what's right and what's wrong, and he tells us what pleases him and how we should live. And he works in us and directs our heart to please him. In the last or next to last verse of Ecclesiastes, what does it say?
This is the
whole duty of man.
The whole duty of man is to walk humbly with thy God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, right? That's the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. God puts the whole purpose of life in one little verse. Men write millions of pages and words, and they never get it right. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2 of Philippians, last verse. It's God, and he works in us to direct our heart to please him. It says in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, God wants us to please him, and he works in his heart to direct us so that we decide that we want to please him. You know, it's a win-win situation. You know, we please him, we believe him, it pleases him. We walk according to his word, it pleases him. We love people, it pleases him. People like us more. And we get benefits, and we get blessed. You know, you can't lose when you do God's way. You know, and he's the one that determines what's right, what's wrong. He's the one that determines what pleases him and what doesn't please him. And it's so easy, you know. And so many people do so many things to please God, which are a waste of time. You know, it's just crazy. I'm not saying that some of these things are necessarily wrong. You know, if God tells you to do something, then it's going to please him. Mm-hmm. But just to do it because you think, oh, this is really good, I'm going to do this, it may have nothing to do with God. Mm-hmm. You know, there's always going to be a godly prophet when you do what he says. Just to do nice things or good things doesn't mean anything, mm-hmm. right? But when we let God work in our lives, when we do our best to please him, we're going to see great things happen. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can please you, that in our lives we are pleasing to you, and that we bless you in everything we do. And we thank you for just a wonderful afternoon and a great week ahead. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.